Lord, as we come unto you tonight, we sure have a lot to be thankful for, and we are, Lord. We praise your holy name. We pray, Lord, that you will bless everyone that came to church tonight, and that no one will leave without something from Jesus. I pray you'll touch our perception that we can understand what's said. Help us, Lord. We rely on you entirely in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I talked about John 3:16. And so let's, if we could have John 3:16 up there, Lloyd. Because most everybody knows that verse, and most everybody doesn't know what it means. So we're going to look and see what it means. All right, now I mentioned to you three things in that verse that are misinterpreted. Connie, I was just wondering what you're laughing at over there. All right. What's the first one? The first one is believe. Hey, by the way, Jasmine and Nietzsche, Filipino nurse taught me three words. I got three words in Tagalog now. Oo, and Hindi, and Hayoko. How about that?
Whoa.
Well, you don't have to clap. It's all right. All right, now, what's wrong with the way believe is preached? Huh? Yeah, it's preached as a kind of a, well, I use the word pass. You could use the word ticket. In other words, if you say you believe in Christ, you won't go to hell. When you die, you'll go to heaven. That's the first mistake. The word means like the song we just heard. It's not a ticket. It's a way of living. The just live by faith. They live by belief. They don't make a thing and say, I believe in Christ. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about something that goes on continually. You can't say, I believe in Christ, and then forget what you're doing. It's like the song. We've got a lot of stuff in us that's not right, and every day the Lord helps us. So it's a case of God, you could say that whoever continues to believe, because that's the way it works out in the New Testament. It's a continuing thing. That's the first thing. It's not a thing that you do and now you're going to go to heaven and not to hell. It's not correct. In fact, heaven and hell are not even mentioned here. That's a gross, that's religion. Religion, most of the religions of the world promise, if you join their religion, they promise you when you die, you won't go to a bad place, you'll go to a good place. In the case of the Muslim religion, you go, how many dancing girls do you get? 70 or something. It's no wonder these guys are committing suicide. They think, you know, look at the way I'm living, and what would happen if I died? I'd be really in good shape, but the truth is, they'll be judged as murderers. There won't be any dancing girls around. So that's common among religions, that if you do what the religion says, when you die, you'll be happy. And we've made a relationship with Jesus another religion. And so we say it must mean that if we say this, that Christ died for our sins, then we did what our religion said. Now if we die, we're going to go to heaven. That's how it's commonly taught. Did anybody ever hear it taught that way? Huh? Did you, Yanni? You ever hear it taught that way? Never did. Well, you're pure mind and has not been polluted. But that's the way it's taught. Free gift to heaven. Yes?
You know how there's the reward for the men that they get 70 virgins or whatever it is? Is there a reward for a woman who...
For women?
Yeah, or is that unheard of?
The Muslim religion, like most of the religions of the world consider women as chattel. They're possessions, like a donkey, a camel, and a wife. Your property. Your wife is your property, and according to the Quran, you can beat her with a stick, but it's limited the number of times you can hit her. I guess the next day, wipes the slate clean, you can hit her three times again. But Judaism, the Jewish religion, and Christianity treat women as equal to men. When I say equal, I mean equal in God's sight as far as valuable is concerned. They're not equal in their roles, but they are equally important in God's sight. But other religion, I know in one part of the Eskimo religion that there's an older woman and she can't travel with the group. When they migrate, they just leave her sitting there in the snow for the wolves. I've seen Apache men walking down the street with their wife five paces behind them. So Christianity and Judaism are different in that respect. Because those religions are devilish. And I don't know what there is about Satan, but he doesn't like women except to use them in whatever way. Okay, so believing is not a ticket. It's not something that you say and then you're a Christian. Being a Christian is something that you do all the time. It's like manna. What you did yesterday is fine, maybe, but it doesn't apply to today. You've got to keep walking with Christ, just like the song said. Exactly, that's exactly right. And of course, the modern teaching is, and Sandy can tell you all about this, she just got a refresher course in current theology. She can explain to you the things that she learned. The idea is we all ought to be good, but if we're not, it doesn't matter because we're going to heaven by grace. So that's the kind of garbage that's preached. It's not scriptural. We ought to know better than that, but oughta, you know. Doesn't go very far. All right, the first thing then is that believing is a way of life. The righteous shall live by faith. That's how you live, as opposed to what? Come on, Abby, you should know. I've said it hundreds of times. What's the opposite of living by faith? Yeah, exactly. Your own talents, your own experience, your own understanding. You don't stop and pray about things during the day. It's just you. Who was it I was reading? Someone said the cry of hell is, my life is my own. See, that's as bad as it gets. My life is my own. See, that cuts you off from your Creator. So the righteous live by praying to God. I've had a wonderful experience lately. There's a verse in John 14, Lloyd, about verse 22, that I want to shake up your pure minds with. Well, it must be verse 21 because Judas here is responding to it. I will love him and show myself to him. And that has been happening to me, if I'm not in error in some way, over the last year. I've always believed that we should have that experience. I've just believed that, but I am having it. I don't see Jesus as clearly as I would like, but he's sure a whole lot closer to me than he has ever been. I mean, Jesus says, it's real close to me in everything. And I appreciate that. That's one thing I've always wanted, is to have this verse 21 be true in my life. So now when we were singing Stan's song there, and they shall see his face, You know where you're going to see his face? Inside you. That's where you're going to see it. It becomes like part of you. I can't say I did see the Lord's face briefly a few months ago in the middle of the night. And it kind of surprised me because he really looked tough. I mean, he looked like he was ready to get on a camel and wave his scimitar and take off after his enemies. It was really a very, I don't know what the word is. It was a face of a warrior. And he was like he was saying to me, I'll beat you at any game you want to play. I mean, it was almost mocking. And that scripture, you know, he that sits in the heavens shall mock. That's a young translation, the most literal translation. And now it was a mocking look. And so we think of Jesus as he's really sweet. And he wears sandals and a sheet. And he loves the children. That's part of his person. But boy, when he wants to fight, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And that's what I saw. But briefly, very briefly. So, he's all these things, creator, lover, warrior, educator, philosopher, he's all of these things. But if you invite him, he will become more personal to you. That is what is wrong with religion. It gets a scheme whereby you can do certain things to please God. What Jesus wants is a one-on-one. He becomes your religion. He himself becomes your religion. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. You've got to show your faithfulness to the Lord. He doesn't throw out his pearls before pigs. You've got to show the Lord that he's not going to give you all his blessing, and then you're going to turn around and go flirting after something else. You've got to be steady on. But because we're facing problems in the United States, which most of the adults know, the kids aren't really being affected too much by it, but the parents are, many of them. But it will eventually get down to the kids. Yeah, I think within maybe 15 years, we're going to be living very almost primitive lives. I saw someone in a heavy coat. I thought, are they going north? And then I realized, no, it's just that there won't be electricity. You know, we're heading very rough times. But it's not to fear, because if now, when things are relatively easy, if you cultivate always asking the Lord about everything, then when things get tough, he will show you, he will lead you and guide you. You can't prepare for it by storing up beans or getting a cabin up in Canada. You can't do it. It won't work. It has to be right where you are, right where you're living. You've got to know. Because, see, Jesus said, don't worry about what you eat or wear or all this other junk, because your Father knows what you have need of. Didn't he say that? See, well, of course, when we have a steady income and everything, those are so many words. But there may come a day when we are depending on God for our food and our clothing and our warmth. And the way to do that is to prepare now, not when there's an emergency, because when emergency comes, you're going to panic. You'd be like the rest of the country outside the banks, banging on the doors and everything. But see, a lot of people in the world, I think a lot of times of the people in Afghanistan, the way they live, my gracious. But they survive, you know. They get up in the morning, there's no electricity. There isn't even running water, a lot of them, or some of them are fairly well off, but a lot of them live a very primitive life, because we don't know anything about that. But the settlers of this country did. And I'm not up here preaching to you woe. I remember there was a lady from Russia. And see, the Russians at that time, if they wanted to worship God, they would have to go out in the woods and secretly worship God. It was very cold. I mean, they were out in the snow in the woods, little old ladies with their shawls on, worshiping God. So this woman thought, well, I'd like to go down into Germany. So she went down into West Germany to get away from Russia, migrated, and she was there a short time. She went back to Russia because there was no presence of God. See, Germany has an awful lot of pornography and immorality. Ooh, terrible. And she went back to Russia. With all its hardships, she had the presence of God. And it meant more to her than just being warmed and clothed and fed and being surrounded with posters and everything that is all about sex. She didn't want that. So I'm not telling you things are going to get to where you're miserable. That isn't the issue that I'm telling you. I'm telling you, get to be prepared to have the Lord reveal himself to you continually. And he'll do that. Because I'll tell you one thing. The more problems that you have, the closer the Lord will be if you're walking with him. Now, Isabel Kuhn, now here's a lady, 50 years old, and the Lord called her to go up in the jungles in Vietnam and go from village to village and preach, which she did. This old 50-year-old lady by herself up there going from village to village and preaching the gospel. Well, the presence of the Lord was strong. When she got back to the mission compound, the presence of the Lord was not nearly as strong. So there's always a compensating presence and joy if you're serving God. Now you might think, yeah, well, we're here and our parents have this and they have that and we have everything. But you'll find out they're no happier. There's always some problem, and they're no happier than they would be if they were poor and had more of the presence of the Lord. There's a compensating thing that works in there. So my purpose in saying all this is to tell you now, when we have a relatively secure life as far as food and warmth and everything, prepare yourself by training yourself to look to the Lord for all your decisions. Don't take anything for granted if you can help it. Don't take anything for granted. Keep asking. Keep looking. Keep committing. Keep it up. And then, when tough times come, you'll be prepared, and the Lord will tell you exactly, stay where you are, go here, go there. He has actually, on occasion, fed people. I heard a testimony about that from some Russians that had to migrate across Russia and get out of there, some Pentecostal Christians, and they said that God created food in their stomach. It's nothing to God to do that. So the harder things get, the more the Lord is present, but what the world is going to do is panic and start shooting each other and blaming the government and everything. And here you can be a light. And they see you and they say, how come you're not panicked? They just shut the banks. There's no money. There's no food. The shelves are bare. And you just say, but God provides my needs and he'll provide yours. See? Otherwise, you'll be just like the world. And God doesn't want us like the world. He wants us to be a good testimony of his faithfulness. You know, our state is broke. It's something like $50 billion in debt. And they don't know where the money's coming from because everybody says, well, you're not going to take it out of the teacher's fund, and you're not going to take it out of the prison guards, and you're not going to take it out of here, and you're not going to take it. So everybody is standing in concrete, and you're not going to take it out of here. So it's very interesting for Governor Schwarzenegger. But you know what? God is not broke. The state is broke. But God isn't broke. Not at all. Nowhere near. He could sell off one of his planets and there'd be enough money to run the world for a long time. God is not broke. Okay, I want you to remember that. Remember it. God is not broke. So if you serve Him, you don't have to worry about $50 billion debt in California. God is not broke. He's got all the money that He could ever use. It's good to know. But see, we're going to have to learn now not to get all occupied with the iPods and all the rest of it and miss out. And then when the hard times comes, we're not prepared. We were not prepared. So, just a word from a friend. Take this time now and learn to be close to Jesus. Get just as close as you can get. Just hug Him. Stay with Him. He loves that. The Lord loves that. He can't get too many people to even pay attention to Him, let alone that want to be close to Him. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. It's the only way to fly. The rest of it is all worry, headaches. I don't want it. I want to be close to Jesus all the time. Hear me, Lord, because You know it's my heart. All right, the first thing then in John 3:16 that is misinterpreted is that belief means to make a religious confession. It doesn't mean that. He came so that we could live by believing in Him all the time. Any problem? I'm shooting sacred cows, you realize. All right, anybody remember the second thing that is misinterpreted? In order. Perish. And what does perish mean in the minds of people? Hell. Hell. But you see, the problem is perishing is a state. It's a loss of life. It really means in the Greek, and Tony will tell you, the Greek word is apolemi, and it means to lose life. You see, when they were drowning, going to drown, they said, Master, save us, we perish. Apolemi. It means to lose life. So it doesn't mean to go to a place of torment. It doesn't mean that. It means to lose life. And you lose life by sinning. That's how you lose life. And Christ came that we would not lose life, but gain life. Okay? Should not perish, but have life. Life is the opposite of perishing. It has nothing to do with heaven, and it has nothing to do with hell. That's religious talk. It's not Bible talk. Jesus did not come from heaven to save us from hell so that we could go back to heaven. That's what's taught. That is error. How do you know it's error? Because it's not in the New Testament. Jesus had very little to say about hell. What He said about it, if your eye offends you, cut it out and throw it away. Otherwise, your whole body will be cast into hell. Jesus never said, if you don't believe in me, you'll go to hell. He never said that, Yanni. That we made that up. That's religion. That's something that you can work with. See, people like religion because they can do it without having fellowship with God. That's exactly why they like religion. And you can even go further and wear special clothes, special hat, and carry a staff and do all kinds of things to keep from having fellowship with Jesus. That's the truth. Religion is a way of avoiding Jesus. It's to get it into the hands of men so it's something that you can practice without thinking about God. You can think about God if you want to, but that's not the idea. The idea is to do your religion. You say, how can you be right and the world's wrong? You know, I've asked myself that question so many times. And I'm not particularly bright, I know that. I see people are a lot brighter than I am. But you say, how do you know it's right? Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus never said, if you don't believe in me, you'll go to hell. He said, if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. We're condemned because God gave his son and we rejected him. Not because we didn't make a profession of faith. What Jesus talked about was how you're supposed to live. Huh? The Sermon on the Mount isn't about believing in Jesus. It's about how you live. Blessed are the peacemakers, etc. and so on. So we said, if you believe, that's it. You go to heaven. It's wrong. R-O-N-G. Wrong. Now, you perish. All right, I'll show you how you perish. You want to perish? I'll show you how to perish. All right? It's in Romans 8:13, tells you how to perish. You want to perish? Cool. This is how you perish. But it has nothing to do with hell. Is there a hell? Yes. Will some people go there? The rich man's already there. So you don't have to wonder if there's a hell. Jesus said it better to cut out your eye and throw it away than be cast into hell. I'm not saying there's no hell. I'm saying that John 3:16 is not talking about hell. And if this is the most popular verse of all, we ought to know what it means. Don't you think? What do you think, Chemo? I'll never quit that, I suppose. Poor guy. He takes it so patiently, I think. You may catch me outside and beat me up, I don't know. All right. Now look. Look. 8:13. You can have it tattooed on your back if you want to. This is how you perish. Perish means to lose your life. See? To lose your life. Master, we perish. They didn't say, Master, we're going to hell. He said, Master, we perish. We're going to drown. Isn't that neat? For if you live according to the sinful nature. Now, I went into that this morning from what verse? Shannon, your problem is you're not wearing your hat. If you were wearing that hat, you'd know. Yeah. So there he goes again. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Says the same thing. Now see, Christianity is not what you believe. It's how you live. And everybody said, oh, wow. How profound can you get? He's a deep teacher. Oh. Christianity is not what you believe, it's how you live. Jesus said, if you love me, you will kiss me, right? What did he say? if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We show our faith by what we do, not what we say. Christians are always accused of hypocrisy. And Yanni pointed that out to me. And I told him, Christians are not hypocrites. What they are is they're professing something that they would like to do, but don't find the power to do. That's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor pretending that they're something. Most Christians are not pretending they're godly. They talk about godliness, and they'd like to be godly. That's not a hypocrite. But what the world sees is people that say they're better than everybody else, but then these better people cheat them. And then they say they're hypocrites because they say they're so righteous, but they cheated me. See? So you show, if you love Jesus, you do what he said, Mary. Mm-hmm. You agree? Don't choke on that thing. What do you do if you believe in Jesus? I don't know. You do what he said. If any man hear my commandments and do them, he built his house on the sand, right? Wrong. Where? On a rock. On a rock. He didn't say, if you believe on me, you're on a rock. He said, if you do what I said, you're living on a rock. And when the storm comes, you'll survive. Now, religions always make a big to-do about what you believe. Every one of them. The Muslim religion is really like that. It's all about what you believe. And if you don't believe this way, they'll kill you. Because Allah is merciful. They don't sense the presence of God because Allah cannot produce the presence of God. So they go by their religious beliefs. It's all important to them. What you believe is all important to them. And unfortunately, that's become the case with Christians. I remember one time when I was working late at night, working my way through Bible school, washing dishes in a restaurant. Now, none of you have ever been that low, I know, but Tony has, and I have. Tony wasn't always rich. All right, now, he'll tell you now, he's not rich, but all Greeks are like that. And farmers, too. Every farmer will tell you it's a rotten year and they didn't make any money, but they're always driving Mercedes. All right, now, where was I? If you live according to your sinful nature, well, God knows, we've got so many temptations in America to sin. Everywhere you turn around. And one of the sins, according to Hebrews, is to neglect your salvation. See, they preach that to the unsaved. It has nothing to do with the unsaved. It's the Christians who neglect their salvation. And Satan gives us so many toys to play with, we don't have time to have fellowship with Jesus. And then, too, there's a lot of immorality, drugs, booze, violence, hatred, and so on and so on. And the Bible says if you live that way, you will die. It doesn't mean physically. You'll see old boozers that drink a quart of whiskey a day and they live to be 105. It doesn't mean you'll die physically. It means that you will perish spiritually. You will perish. You will lose your eternal life. That's another mistake in thinking, is that once you have eternal life, you can't lose it. And they say things like, oh, if you're born again, how can you be unborn? Oh, if you once have eternal life and it's eternal, how can it die? Well, let me tell you something. After you've been born again, you can lose out with God, and many a born again person has. And after you've had eternal life, you can lose it. Boy, have I seen some illustrations of that. You have to fight, resist the forces that are on us all the time to keep the eternal life that you have and to increase it. You can grow in eternal life. Did you know that? Hold your toe in that place in your Bible. Of course, if you're just looking at the screen, you can't really hold your toe there. But Ephesians 3, Lloyd, it's around verse 21. And I want you to get all excited about this verse, if I got the right one. I don't. All right, try 19. Okay, there we are. Now, I want you to notice that verse. Vi, do you see that verse? Vi sees that verse. All right, now notice what it says. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, that doesn't leave much out. Now, that's the way Jesus was, is, and always shall be. He's filled with all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Now, this verse says that we can be filled to all the fullness of God. You know, what do you think of that? Huh? Is that some promise? But you don't get that by serving the Lord. You know, you go to church on Sunday. By Monday, you wouldn't even know there was a God the way you act. Because you've been taught that you've got your pass and it can't be revoked and you're going to go to heaven. And so why mess with it? And I'm here to tell you that that is an error. And it pervades Christianity all over the world. Well, how come you're so smart? I don't know. I don't know. I read the Bible probably 60 or 70 times all the way through. Every day I read some in the Bible, and probably 60 or 70 times. But that isn't the reason that I understand what I understand. And I can show you from the Bible what I understand. It's because God, for some reason known only to Him, probably His sense of humor, enables me to see what the Bible says. And nobody, but nobody, I don't care if He's the greatest professor in the world, can show you from the Bible that John 3:16 means if you make a profession of Christ, you'll go to heaven when you die and escape hell. He can't prove that from the New Testament because it's not there. But what I'm telling you, you can ask me any question you want to. I probably should shut my mouth and let you ask questions, and I will answer you from the Bible if I can. And I usually can. Now, I know that some of you have been raised in other churches. And so I realize that I am shooting arrows at sacred cows. And I don't do that lightly or to be cute or to show I'm smart or anything else. I think God has charged me to preach the truth, because you want to remember it's going out over tapes and books and TV and what all. It's going out, and there are people that are beginning to turn. Particularly young people, because they want the truth. They don't want old adult slop. They want to hear what Jesus is doing. And so there are big movements of young people now that are throwing out the rapture because it's totally wrong, and repenting and trying to get right with God. They need to understand these things I'm teaching. And I don't know how God is going to do it, but I do know He's going to do it because He never wastes anything. You can be filled with all the fullness of God, but you can't be filled with all the fullness of God if you're indulging your physical passions and appetites. You can't do it. You have to follow Jesus in everything, even in your appetites. You have to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't say you couldn't have an iPod. He's not down here against iPods or TV or the internet or anything. He is against pornography because that is destructive. And it's also, pornography is demeaning to women. Now come on. They make cows out of women. Absolutely. No brains, no character, no talents, nothing. Just the ability to reproduce. And men slobber over that. No, Jesus will never lead you to do that. But He will lead you to live a life that is productive if you listen to Him. But if you go by your own brains, you'll probably mess up. Should I go to college? Ask the Lord. Should I take this course or that course? Take the Lord. Ask the Lord. Should I train to be a nurse or a computer expert? Ask the Lord. You don't say, well, now let's see. This one makes more money. Or I like to sit down and work. Or this way I can meet people. Probably a whole bunch of hunks. I'll join the army so I can meet a whole bunch of hunks, you know? People do these things. You ask the Lord, why mess yourself up? Good question, isn't it? All right, let's go back to John 3:16. I've talked about perishing. Perishing is, well, no, we didn't finish John 8:13, Romans 8:13. Now look at this. If you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. Not physically. Your spiritual nature will die. You can confess Christ all day and halfway through the night. You will die spiritually while you're confessing Christ if you live according to your sinful nature. You say, well, how do I prevent it? By praying. And walking closely to the Lord, and when you see you're doing something wrong, ask God to help you not to do it. I mean, that's no mystery. But if you don't, you're going to die. That's what the Bible says. But if by the Spirit, not your good year's resolution, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. I don't know, that's NIV, misdeeds. Well, because what they're saying, you don't put to death the good things of the body, just the things that are not good. Well, you know. You will live. Does that mean physically? Come on, Jason, you're smart enough to understand. If dying does not mean dying physically, what do you suppose live means? Does it mean living physically? Probably not. Because whether you sin or you don't, it isn't, you can't be sure that you're going to live to be in your 90s by doing good. Some people do real good and die in their 40s. It's not talking about physical death or physical life. Well, what kind of life is it talking about? It's talking about the kind of life that Jesus came to bring. Will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, eternal life comes in degrees. You keep increasing it in it as you do what God wants. He gives you more life until what? Until you're filled with all the fullness of God. Is that possible? Well, if it isn't, the Bible is lying to us. Now, what does it mean to us as Americans? It's very hard, because it means that in the midst of all this death on the television and on the internet and on the magazines and everything else, in the midst of all of this, which is a minefield, we are serving the Lord and listening to Him, learning to see Jesus, because He promised us, "You will see me. The world will not see me, but you will see me." And now, I've been serving the Lord for about 63 years, and this is the first time that I feel I'm getting into that verse. Now, I don't think it's going to take you that long. I think what's happening is the things that are going to come on the earth are so dreadful that the Lord wants to get you in the act right away so that you can see Jesus, because you're going to need it in what's coming down. You're going to need it. Your religion is not going to be enough. You're going to have to learn to walk with the Lord. And He will show, He's more than willing to show Himself to you. See? Now, I know there's all kinds of interesting things. Electronics is moving so fast. The automotive industry is moving so fast. I notice now Ford is throwing all their weight behind electric cars. Can you imagine the change in our culture with Ford just putting out electric cars? All these interesting things are happening. And the trick is to live a wholesome life. And you don't get to be a religious freak of some kind, but you live a wholesome life and keep growing in eternal life. Eternal life is power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Melchizedek rules by the power of an endless life. It is joy. It is peace. It is strength. It is wisdom, patience, love. Everything you would ever want is in God's divine life. It's well worth stockpiling it, but it's a fight. Well, we could look at that again in Timothy there. What was the first chapter? Was it what was it in Timothy? Where were we? I had it down here somewhere. It's 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 and 19. You know, I got more stuff here that I've researched out. Spent half a Saturday doing it, and I haven't preached hardly any of it. But I'm trying to follow what your need is, what the Spirit is telling me that your need is. That's what I'm trying to do. Keep it current. So what if I looked up all this stuff? What does that matter? What matters is that you get more of Jesus, because you're going to need Him. And I'm going to need it. And I'm out for all I can get. If you don't, maybe God will give me yours. Well, and there's a parable of the talents. I don't want to take anything away from you, but I don't want it wasted either. All right, now, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. That means to lay on your back and read whatever, Popular Mechanics. Take hold of the eternal life. How do you do that? How do you take hold of eternal life? How do you grab it? Because you're in the midst of death, and you've got to, you know, the crazy commercials come on, and they are absolutely insane. They appeal to people about in the third grade. They do that deliberately to get the widest range of the population in the United States. They pitch everything about the third grade. Turn it off. And ask God at that point, say, "Lord, I want more eternal life." Lay hold on it. Go after it. It's not going to come up and knock on your door. You've got to go after it. And it's a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because Satan's all over the place in America. We are legalizing things that 100 years ago were illegal. Satan is all over the place in this country. We don't see the effects yet, but you just write it down in your daytimer. Give it a few years. I don't know if you know anything about trees, but you get a big tree, it takes 5 years to die. Did you know that? When you sell to someone, you're a nurseryman, and you sell to somebody a big tree, a big living tree, you've got to guarantee it for 5 years, because every season it will go through the leaves and the whole thing when it's dead. I know, because we have a relative in that business in Rochester, New York, and sometimes the rich people say, oh, we want to buy this many trees. We're going to have a party, and we want to plant a lot of big trees, you know, rich people. So they go down, and they put an iron plate under the roots and do their thing, get a big truck, and they'll bring that big tree in. But the thing, they'll plant it, and it'll go through all the seasons. And believe me, back in Rochester, there are seasons. And it's dead all the time, but it won't show up for 5 years. And that's what's happening to America. It's dying. It's dying. Other people see it. There was some kind of a philosopher in Russia said he gives America until 2010. The people in the world can see it. We can't see it because everything is just like the tree, you know. Comes spring, blossoms, comes out and everything. And then the fall, it begins to wither, and by winter it's pretty bare, and then spring again it comes out and it's dead. This goes through that because it's so big that it's in these things are in, you know, stored within the tree. And that's what's true of our country. All this abortion, I was reading in the Bible as I was going through my devotional reading, and God says if someone murders a man, does it purposely, you put him to death and you don't take any ransom, any bail, anything, because that blood is crying to me from the ground. And the blood of all these aborted children is crying to God from the ground. And so the new president, a brilliant man, a good speaker, he's going to do everything in his power, and he's going to fail because of the abortion. Just like Bush, with all the best of intentions. People are saying, well, he's a bum president. Listen, he wasn't that bum at all. He did what he could with about 10 major problems due to abortion. And it's not going to stop. It's on the way out. This great nation that was built by God-fearing, hard-working, Bible-believing people has become a nation of fools that listen to the comics on the late TV that say profane things about Christ. Use the F word and apply it to Christ. It's dying. But that doesn't mean you're dying. That does not mean that you are dying. You can live in the midst of it. Remember Jeremiah, God saved him when everybody else was led into captivity. God can save one person, and he can save you and your loved ones if you will lay hold on eternal life and fight the good fight of faith and do it now. Don't get bemused with all the toys the kids are playing with. Do it sparingly. Don't occupy yourself with electronic games, because that is not causing you to grow spiritually, and you're going to need that in the days to come. Are you going to be caught unprepared? No spiritual life. But you know how Satan works? I'll tell you how he works. I know from experience. He lulls you to sleep, and you don't realize it. It's like Samson. Your strength goes, and you don't realize that it's going. You think, well, it's everything's okay. I can still say hallelujah. And then he turns on you, and you try to pray or do something else, and you find out that you can't because your spiritual life is gone. That's how he operates. So all I'm saying tonight, I'm glad young people are here. I'm not saying you're bad or you're good or anything else. I'm telling you how to prepare for the future. Get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Like it says, take hold of the eternal life. And then again down in verse 19, Lloyd, he says the same thing. lay up treasure for yourself, foundation for the coming age, so that you take hold of the life that is truly life. But you're going to have to fight for it, because everything in our culture is trying to kill your spiritual life. It's trying to kill your spiritual life. That's exactly what it's doing. And it's all driven by money. Yeah. It's all driven by money. The people that are entrepreneurs that are doing these things don't care whether you die spiritually or live, as long as they make money. Remember that. They're not your friends. Your only friend is Jesus. My only friend is Jesus. Jesus is going to bring me and my loved ones through this thing. And he can do the same for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? What are we singing? I got to sing. You know, the Bible says they sang a chorus and went out, so we got to sing a chorus. What is it? I'd sing one in Tagalog, but I don't know that much Tagalog. All I know is uh-oh and Hindi and Ayok. That's the limit of my Tagalog. All right. Since you have not volunteered in anything, you can sing a little song I made up, Walking on the Water with Jesus. It's to the tune of Dinah's and Someone's in the Kitchen with Dinah. Walking on the water with Jesus. Walking on the water, I know. Walking on the water with Jesus. He will never let you go. You know, the problem with walking on the water, if he lets you go, you're in trouble. Walking on the water with Jesus. Walking on the water, I know. Walking on the water with Jesus. He will never let me go. All right, I understand. I know I don't sing so hot. No, I did not do good in college. And when it came to singing, no. So I'm aware. Lord, we come to you tonight. Hallelujah. You are our friend, Lord. And I pray this new experience that I'm having with you, I pray every one of us will have that. Just be so real, Lord. You promised in your word that we would see you. And I'm beginning to see you, Lord. I'm beginning to have that presence that is so wonderful. And I'm going to need that when they blow up the San Onofre reactor. We're going to need that. And Jesus, I pray you will make it for everyone in this room, Lord, that you will become close to them. And I pray the things of the world they'll be able to take in their stride without letting them destroy their spiritual life. Help us, Jesus. It's a battle down here. And we need your presence. Praise your name, Lord. I love you, and I know that you're going to help each one of us, Lord. Now, I pray you'll keep us safe on the highway and get us home safely. Wake us, give us a good night's sleep, and wake us in the morning ready to walk on the water with Jesus. I thank you in his name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everyone got
A+.
A+. All right. You're dismissed.